half hour of Issues, Etc. I've been waiting for this since yesterday afternoon when we first heard. You didn't hear it. I heard it, though, and I want you to hear it. These sound bites from Cal Thomas. Cal Thomas has been a regular guest on the program for a number of years. A lot of years, in fact. And he always has something interesting to say. Pithy man, whether he writes or whether he speaks. And we've got some audio from Cal Thomas on a variety of subjects that you might find interesting, and some of the things he has to say just doesn't sound like the Cal Thomas of yesteryear. Cal Thomas used to, of course, be the, I guess you'd call him the front man, the spokesman for the moral majority, not sounding Falwell-esque anymore. I'm going to play some of this for you. I want your reaction here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the next half hour, we're going to turn to one of the basics, not just one of the basics, the basic, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is going to join us, pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. We're going to be talking about what Scripture really does and doesn't teach about Jesus Christ. That's coming up at 3:30. Then we're going to spend just a few minutes in the, that's an hour-long conversation going till 4:30. Then we're going to spend just a few minutes with Stacy Emick of Texas Right to Life. You might have seen in the paper the small story showing a national map. Study links abortion drop in Texas to notification. Now, they've got a parental notification law there. And as we discussed yesterday with Scott Klusendorf, these notification laws have a tendency to bring the abortion rate down. And it's happening in Texas. We'll talk with Stacy Emick about that. For the last 10 minutes of that second hour, we'll have some open lines, some more audio to play for you. At 5 o'clock, we'll play Soundbite of the Week. One of these Thomas cuts is going to be one of the Soundbites of the Week. Maybe it'll be yours. And then at 5:30 for the last half hour, Jennifer Roback Morse joins us from the Acton Institute. We hear so much about the reproductive rights of women. The reproductive rights of men are being pushed in the courts over the issue of child support for children a man never wanted in the first place. I guess what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. We'll find out in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I like Cal Thomas. I liked him even more after he wrote the book Blinded by Might, but it put him on the wrong end of a lot in the religious right. The thesis of his book was, look, we've been doing it wrong. We evangelicals have been doing it wrong. We've trusted politics and not the persuasion of God's word. Let's get back to what we do, what we're supposed to be doing, and busy ourselves with the business of the church rather than trying to make ourselves movers and shakers in Washington, D.C. and state houses. Well, syndicated columnist Cal Thomas spoke recently at the National Association of Counties. Thomas says it's impossible to negotiate with Muslim radicals.
If you are Jewish, if you are Christian, if you are in fact non-Muslim, a secularist, or whatever you are, or choose to call yourself, they believe they have a mandate from their God to kill you.
Now, Thomas is always plain spoken. There's no two ways about that. That's just one of the subjects that he was taking up when he was speaking to this Association of Counties. Another one, on the same vein, he says many Muslims are giving their faith a really bad name.
All of this business coming out of conservative mouths about peaceful religion and the rest, really? Prove it. Where is it? When they riot and kill over cartoons?
We got to get him on this show to talk about this peaceful religion comment that we hear so often, especially from President George W. Bush when he's talking about Islam, a religion of peace. He hasn't been saying that so much, but do you agree or disagree with Thomas? That's complete nonsense. Oh, if it isn't nonsense, then show us where the religion of peace is. Beyond a few passages you could cite out of the Quran. We talked about that yesterday with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. What do you think about Cal Thomas so far on the subject of Islam, not a religion of peace? And, well, the Muslim radicals seem to be holding the day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your reaction to Cal Thomas's comments here. Thomas also told the National Association of Counties that government shouldn't support religious charities.
This whole faith-based initiative business that the president's so hot on. Did God declare bankruptcy? Does he need government money now? Are things too expensive for him? And he needs the United States government? Listen, with shekels come shackles.
Now, that's a concern that many people have had in the past about faith-based initiatives, but he just comes out. Maybe that's the sign of a good columnist or a good pundit. They come out and say what the rest of us might be thinking. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Staying on the subject of faith-based initiatives, here's Cal Thomas again. He says that religious charities should be cautious of the strings attached to government money.
If you take the federal dollars, then the federal government has a right to come in and tell you how they want them spent. Do the churches and synagogues of America, do the Salvation Armies and other people who help the poor and the drug and alcohol addicted, do they want the government telling them what they can and cannot share in the spiritual dimension?
So do you agree or disagree with Cal Thomas on President Bush's faith-based initiatives? It's been one of his agenda items since day one, first term. And it's been a big agenda item for him. I remember asking back 3-4 years ago, does this have any traction with you? Does this matter at all to you, faith-based initiatives? Now, it's found its way into a lot of corners of our society. A lot of what was done after Katrina was done by faith-based organizations. Not all of them taking government money, but Thomas is concerned that there are strings attached to this, and especially concerned that the Christian witness might be impeded by government largesse. Do you agree or disagree? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's open lines here in the first half hour of the program. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Oh, we also have an in-studio email address. You can use that as well. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Cal Thomas again. Again, changing subjects. He says that some religious conflicts are more symbolic than substantial.
I have some questions for people who come to me and say, I think we ought to have the Ten Commandments posted in public places. I always say, name four.
That is a great thought. Have you ever tried that? I've had people walk up to me many times and say, look, I like your show, blah, 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 but you're all wet on the Ten Commandments because you don't get behind posting the Ten Commandments in our courthouses. We were out doing a remote once, and a fellow walked up to us, loved the show, but he apparently hadn't heard anything we'd said about the Ten Commandments in the courthouses because he said, now, what you really need to talk about is getting those Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Now, I don't have the guts of Cal Thomas. I should have said, can you name them for me? Or just as Cal Thomas says, name four. If they're that important, and if they are really the bedrock of our judicial system, and if they belong in the courthouse and you're out there pushing for it, can you name them? But not to leave any bastion of the religious right untouched, Cal Thomas finishes with some thoughts on the controversies about school prayer.
People who want prayer in school. I said, do you ever pray with your kids at home before they go to school? And what kind of prayer do you want? Because it might not be your denomination or even faith system that the teacher subscribes to. You want them to say a Muslim prayer, a Jewish prayer, a Christian prayer?
Well, do you? Those are the kind of objections that not a lot are raising about school prayer. You hear school prayer, most people just salute. I'm talking here about Christians, just salute and say that's something that Christians ought to be in favor of, right? Well, Cal Thomas says, think it through. Do you really want it? Do you really want organized prayer in schools being led by someone who isn't a Christian or who isn't anything? So he's got three issues he's laid on the table. I want to know what you think about them. First of all, Islam, some pretty tough talk for those who call it a religion of peace. He's also talking about faith-based initiatives. He says they may be more dangerous, they may be more harmful to Christian charities than they are helpful. And finally, on the issue of school prayer and the Ten Commandments, he doesn't think much of those who spend all their time working for these kind of things. In fact, they might be working against their own purposes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc., and I want to hear from you. Your thoughts on what Cal Thomas has to say. Let's go first to Jim in his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. Hello?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I didn't know if I was still on or not. I cut out sometimes. You know, I agree with him on school prayer and Ten Commandments and et cetera, because, you know, once we put them up for us, that means the floodgates are open for everybody else. And as far as prayer goes, it's going to be up to the local community to dictate which prayer would be said if it ever passes to where they can have mandatory school prayer. So I agree with him. I've always thought it was really a evil force that was trying to, as I would consider, breach the Constitution. Thank you very much.
Jim, thank you very much. All right, somebody agrees with Cal Thomas on school prayer. What if it were Dearborn, Michigan? You know, Dearborn, Michigan has the largest Muslim population of any city in the U.S. It's not a majority, but look at Europe. Europe is becoming Islamized, they're saying. We talked yesterday about the very low birth rate in Western countries. There is an exception to that. Muslims in Western countries don't have that low birth rate. Given enough generations, you've got a majority in any given city of Muslims. And they say, look, we like the idea of school prayer, five times a day facing Mecca. We like it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, open lines, issues, etc. Anyone else want to chime in on Cal Thomas? He thinks that the posting of the Ten Commandments is a waste of time, especially when, as he says, many of those who advocate for it can't name them. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Coming up in about 10 minutes, Pastor Alfonso Espinosa will be our guest. We're going to talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's author of a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series titled God the Son. Until then, it's open lines. Now, here's another subject that when I first heard about it, I thought, and I heard about it on the internet. When I first heard about it, I thought, not true. It's just one of these things that gets circulated on the internet. And then I saw it in the news and I thought, okay, maybe it is true. That the founder of Domino's Pizza was going to start an all-Catholic town. That he was going to make this town, his name is, Tom Monahan. He's a very devout Catholic, and he wanted a Catholic town, so he's going to start it up. And I read this all over the place, and then it's flying back and forth, people kind of poking fun at it. Maybe my first instincts were better than I thought. Is it true that he wants an all-Catholic town? What's he doing? Well, we got a piece here from ABC News. In fact, very recently he was interviewed, Tom Monahan, and the developer who's working with him on what is being reported to be his plans for an all-Catholic town in Florida.
Domino's Pizza founder Tom Monahan is building a brand new town in South Florida that will be governed by strict Roman Catholic principles. He wants the town, called Ave Maria, to be a no-sin zone, free of abortions, birth control, pornography, and gambling. Critics are outraged. They say it's unconstitutional. They're threatening to sue. And joining me now is Tom Monahan, founder, chancellor of Ave Maria University, and also with him in this Tom's business venture, Paul Marinelli, the president and CEO of Barron Collier Companies. Gentlemen, good to see you. Good morning.
Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity.
First of all, let's just talk about what your vision for this town is, as you see it.
Well, there's a lot of misconceptions about this. I don't particularly have a vision for the town. I have a vision for the university. I'm trying to build a world-class Catholic university, and we have a partner in Barron Collier Company as a managing partner in this to build the town.
Now, when you talked in Boston a short while ago, you did say, we're going to control all the commercial real estate. There's not going to be any pornography sold in this town. We'll control cable television. The pharmacies won't sell condoms or contraceptives. Did you say those things?
I said those things, and I was out of place. I'm not a developer. I'm not a lawyer, I'm just trying to build a world-class Catholic university, and that's why I have made an arrangement with a partner who is in development and experienced in that area to build the town.
Will Jews, Muslims, Baptists be welcome in this university, in this town?
Oh, sure.
And as it relates to the town is open to all ages, races, and creeds.
You have said, though, it will be unabashedly Catholic. You have a very firm belief in the Catholic teachings.
Well, I think I said that the university would be.
The university.
Catholic, not the town.
Forgive me, the university will be. So this is dear to you. You believe strongly in these principles. So if a town like this springs up around it, that would be an accomplishment for you, wouldn't it?
Well, yes, but the town is opened up to anybody, and it's... the university is a different story. It would be primarily Catholic. Even in the university, we have non-Catholic students, we have non-Catholic faculty, we have non-Catholic staff.
So if a pharmacy did want to sell birth control in Ave Maria, would that be fine?
You know, as it relates to the town, in deference to the beliefs of the Catholic Church, we are going to be requesting, okay, that contraceptives not be sold in the town, but we are not going to be restricted the sale of contraceptives.
Obviously, anytime a like-minded group of people gets together in an idea to sort of isolate themselves from the rest of the country, people are going to take umbrage with that. So do you want to just do away with the perception that this will be an isolated community of Catholics, Catholics only?
No, I don't know where that idea came from. We wanted to build a university. Perrin Collier Company had the land. They're a very large landowner in Florida. And they wanted to build a town, and we wanted to build a university. And so they gave us free land, and we bought a 50% interest in the surrounding acreage, and they're building a town. Whatever the town is, it is.
I'm sorry.
From the very beginning, this town was not going to be a Catholic town. It was going to be open to all.
But now it is going to be a Catholic town.
It is not going to
okay.
be
all right.
a Catholic
all right.
town at this point.
This is the first Catholic university being built in 40-some years. Do you see a dearth of faith-based education in America?
You mean a need for it?
Need, yeah.
I think that many institutions such as Harvard and Princeton have started out as Christian and religious universities, and got away from that.
And what kind of response are you seeing to the idea of Ave Maria in terms of residents?
The response that we have received has been overwhelmingly positive. Ave Maria, we are trying to create a town with tradition, based on traditional family values, okay? And the response has just been overwhelming. We have received thousands of requests as it relates to purchasing homes and residences. It's going to be a community that's going to have a family community. It will have a retirement community. It will have a multi-generational community. So it's going to be open to all.
And a huge church right in the center of it.
Well, it's not that big. Originally, it was going to be bigger, but the cost got out of sight. It'll be a medium to large church, 1,100 people.
Okay. Gentlemen, we appreciate the information. Thanks for coming by.
All right, there's the interview with Tom Monahan of Domino's Pizza, formerly of Domino's Pizza. He sold the business for about $1 billion some time back. And it sounds like if he was planning a Catholic town, he has backed off on that. Now, the only place where they kind of pinned him on, come on, did you really want an all-Catholic town? Was his quote, and he has said it, that he and the developer who he's partnering with would control all the commercial real estate, and that they would ask the pharmacists, the pharmacies and the drugstores and whatnot that would be in this town not to sell pornography or contraceptives. And they would give preferential treatment to those businesses that would agree to do this. They wouldn't force anybody to just ask them not to do it in advance. And when he was pressed on that, he said, well, I did say that, but that was out of place. Maybe I think he meant it wasn't his place to say that kind of a thing. Would you want to live in this town in Florida? I mean, they'd have good pizza, but would you want to live in this town in Florida where things were a little more controlled? Now, it's anchored on his Catholic university that he wants to build. Who would fault him for building a new Catholic university? I mean, it is the first Catholic built university being built in a number of decades? Ave Maria is the name of the place. That's where the church is actually going to be, in the center of the university, a Catholic, unabashedly Catholic university. You know, I like the idea of that. I wish we had some unabashedly Lutheran universities. And look at the Catholic universities. How many of them are unapologetically Roman Catholic? not a lot. And then the Pope very recently decides that he is going to, actually the former Pope decides that he's going to look into that, and then his successor, Benedict XVI, says, yeah, let's look into Catholic universities, see what they're teaching when it comes to this church's teaching, and all hell breaks loose. You can't do this. That might be his motivation for building his own university. Who knows? But there's a man who believes what he believes, and he's willing to put his money where his mouth is. So, at least according to the man himself, the story that he's building an all-Catholic town for Catholics only, or for Catholic values only, he says, not true. At least not true anymore. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. But were it so, would you want to live in that town? Would you like to retire there? Simple values. Let's say you're Roman Catholic, and you had an opportunity to move to, I don't know what they're going to name the town, but the university is named Ave Maria, so let's just call it Ave Maria Town. Would you want to live there, retire there? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you aren't Roman Catholic, would you still want to live there? The little town I live in right now, I consider it my little slice of heaven. Makes Edwardsville look like... Looks like less than it really is. I've been in Edwardsville. I mean, nothing to write home about. But everyone who comes to my little town, yeah, their basketball team is 28-0. I guess if that's all you got to brag about, I don't know. My little town, I love the little town. It's small but getting bigger. A little. Almost too big for my taste right now. I get out of the city. It's an old-fashioned kind of a town. The public schools there in the town, on Wednesdays, they don't give out homework. Why? Because it's a mostly Catholic town, split between Catholics and Lutherans. They don't give out homework on Wednesday nights because the kids have catechism on Wednesday nights. You know what they do during Lent? Public schools. No meat. It's almost like living in Ave Maria. I don't know, maybe I'd want to retire there. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pastor Alfonso Espinosa will join us. He's written a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series called God the Son. Really get to the heart of the matter in the Christian faith. And then in hour two of the program, right at 4:30, we're going to talk with Stacy Emick about the decline of the abortion rate in Texas, due in large part, at least says the paper, to new notification laws there in that state. We'll spend the third hour doing a little bit of open line, starting out with Name That Soundbite. Those Cal Thomas bites you heard there, one of them is going to be in and among the five that we're putting before you for Soundbite of the Week there at 5 o'clock. And then at 5:30, Jennifer Roback Morse is going to join us. There are men who are suing not to pay their child support, not after a divorce, but after simply fathering a child by a woman. They say they want their reproductive rights too. We'll talk about that near the end of the program.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
David Erickson, illustrator of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, He Is Risen Indeed, on why this book would make a great Easter gift for your child, grandchild, or godchild.
First of all, and this is important, it has the scripture on each page, and so mom and dad are reading scripture on each and every page of this book. That was a great idea to do it that way, because the kids are hearing in mom or dad's lap scripture, and not some author's reinterpretation of it or anything like that. And that's a real blessing that I'm able to combine my artwork with actual scriptures. It's kind of intimidating, but that's an important thing for me. And now the parents have that to share that with their kids too.
He Is Risen Indeed is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
So if you can't go as a missionary, how can you still be involved in ministry around the world? This Global Minute lets you hear you can be a sender. Someone who stands behind a missionary is known as a sender, and it means more than simply writing a check each month for their support. An article in Mission Maker magazine wisely says missionaries need care in a variety of ways. Certainly a critical area is a missionary needs a committed core group of people who pray for them and intercede for their work. Focus in on just a few missionaries so you get to know their work well. And you can set an example for others in your church who can focus in on the same ones or others. That way you develop a deep relationship. Pray for other Christians to develop a passion to send missionaries to the world's unreached people. Get a big picture view of missions on the website missionvisionnetwork.org. It's a resource for you and your church. missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Why it comes, I have no idea. I don't subscribe, but Rolling Stone comes to my seminary office. In the March 9th issue, Janet Reitman writes about the Church of Scientology. She writes, "In June of last year, I set out to discover Scientology, a closed faith that has often been hostile to journalistic inquiry. The church initially offered no help on this story. Most of my research was done without its assistance. Ultimately, however, the church decided to cooperate and gave me unprecedented access to its officials, social programs, and key religious headquarters." That kind of secrecy is the opposite of the Christian church. When Jesus was arrested, he pointed out that his teaching was public. Mark 14:49, he says, "Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts." St. Paul promoted faith in Christ in public, as in Athens, where he preached in the marketplace, Acts 17:17. Today, books like the Da Vinci Code claim the early church was secretive, but that's fiction. A few hundred yards away from my office is the Concordia Seminary Library, with over 245,000 volumes, public writings about Christian theology and church. Which would you expect from a God who wants all people to be saved? A secretive cult or a church, false and all, that's open to the public?
Mornings on AM 850 KFUO offer you a Christian way to start your weekday. Hi, I'm Paul Clayton, inviting you to hear your inspirational Christian favorites, great guests, and the information you need to prepare you for the road ahead. And after the morning show at 9:30, stick around for Focus on the Family on AM 850 KFUO.
You know, we talk a lot about the opportunity that Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, offers young men who are studying for the ministry. One thing that you may not know about is that they offer educational opportunities to you as well, and they don't ask you necessarily to come up to their campus at Fort Wayne. They come to you. There are going to be some summertime and springtime retreats, and they're going to be coming to you, educational opportunities for you to continue your education in things like preaching in the early church or private confession and absolution, Paul and his opponents in Galatia, law and gospel in today's sermons. It's where the faculty goes out, the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This summer, they're going to be in St. Cloud, Minnesota, Madison, Wisconsin, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Kearney, Nebraska, Austin, Texas, of course, in Fort Wayne, Highland Ranch, Colorado, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Salt Lake City, Utah, Seattle, Washington, River Forest, Illinois, yes, the list goes on, Hickory, North Carolina, Flathead Lake, Montana, Jackson, Wyoming, Clarksville, Tennessee, San Francisco, California, Norwalk, Connecticut. Yes, that's the end. That's where they're going to be all throughout the summer, bringing you the best in continuing education opportunities. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section, scroll down until you find the section on the continuing education opportunities offered by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Or for more information, here's their number, area code 260-452-2266, 260-452-2266. For the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to turn to the heart of the matter, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pastor Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. He is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas, and author of a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series called God the Son. Pastor Espinosa, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
I understand that you have a connection with one of my favorite guests, Vicar Stephen Parks. Am I right?
Yes, indeed. Vicar Stephen Parks, of course, now is a fourth-year seminarian studying at the Fort Wayne Seminary. He and I go way back. He was a parishioner of mine back in Laguna Beach, California, while I was pastoring St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Laguna Beach. And we have just a wonderful relationship. I'm so proud of him in terms of the scholar he has become.
He certainly has an excellent addition to the stable of guests we have here on Issues, Etc. It's just marvelous to see someone so young, ready to go, with a whole career and ministry ahead of him already where he's at.
Absolutely. He's eager, and he has all the tools to do exceptionally well in being a teacher in the church.
Speaking of teaching in the church, most of what Christians know about the person and work of Jesus Christ, they get first from one of the creeds, either the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, maybe the Athanasian Creed. Why is it that these creeds, all of them, devote a majority of their space to the person and work of Jesus Christ, to the second person of the Trinity, as opposed to the first and the third persons, Father and Spirit?
Well, that's a great question, Todd, and it's a question that leads us back to the very foundation of our faith. The authors of the early creeds were very much aware that there is no other foundation which we can be laid than the foundation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the bedrock foundation of our church. They understood that without knowing the person who Jesus is and the work, what Jesus did, and for that matter continues to do for our salvation, there's not much use in speaking about justification or the Christian life, because without Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no eternal life, and there is no Christian life. So those creeds you just mentioned, the three ecumenical creeds of all ancient church traditions of the Christian faith, emphasize more than anything else the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so before we get into the details, who is the person, what is the work?
Well, very important question, especially as we are in a culture today, Todd, that is very confused about the matter. Many teachings out there, cults and other religions that confuse the matter considerably, even confusion within the Christian church. In speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to back up to the fundamental teaching of the Holy Trinity and understanding how the Bible, the Word of God, actually presents who God is. The Holy Scriptures present God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think it's a good tool to appreciate that while we speak of God in terms of what He is, in terms of almighty, unchanging, all-knowing, etc., it's a different answer in speaking of who He is. He reveals Himself in a very personal way. The Father who loves His children, the Son who comes from the Father to save the people that He created, the Holy Spirit who comforts us and leads us to Christ. So the short answer, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity, very God of very God. Jesus, his name means Savior, and Christ, His title, means Anointed One or King. So God Himself, who took on our flesh, who came to save us from our sins, from the devil, from the power of death.
So I take it the best way to deal with Jesus Christ as a subject and His work is not to simply gather together a list of abstract attributes by way of describing Him. But as a frequent guest on our program has said, Dr. Norman Nagel says, you don't come up with an idea about what a Christ must be and then ask Jesus to fit into it, or what a Jesus must be and ask Him to fit into it. You let Him tell you who He is.
Oh, that's a great statement, and I certainly say amen to it. Certainly, one of the basic questions we need to clarify at the get-go when we're sharing with people and talking about the faith and answering good questions that come to us, is to clarify where it's all coming from in terms of the revelation. How do we know? What is our authority? What is our source? And that, of course, leads us to the Word of God. And the Bible, the Word of God, is what reveals to us, what teaches us and proclaims to us who Jesus is. So we're really going back to the Lord himself to tell us of himself through that Word.
Someone says, okay, I understand this whole Trinity thing, although it still confuses me a little bit. Three persons, one God. But is the Son God in a different way than the Father or the Spirit?
Now, this is a very important question that was a topic of much discussion early on in the church. A couple of the early councils, including the Council of Nicaea meeting in 325 A.D. and Constantinople meeting in 381 A.D., answered that question in such a way as to explain that Jesus is completely, totally God. By teaching on his, for example, pre-existence, before anything was created, before anything came into existence, Jesus was, because he's God. And of course, only God exists before creation. These two councils, therefore, emphasize what we refer to in the church as Jesus' divine nature, fancy terms that mean simply the fact that he is, in his being, in his essence, in his substance, God himself. So it's very important that we not qualify that in any way, shape, or form in terms of what he is. If we do, we lose our assurance that he has power and authority to actually save.
We're going to talk in a little more detail about the incarnation, what it means that we have the second person of the Trinity in human flesh among us, fully man. But I've heard Christians talk about the two natures in Christ.
Sure.
And perhaps it's just an inability to articulate it, or perhaps it really is a misunderstanding. And maybe the two go together, Pastor. But I hear them talk about the God part of Jesus and the man part of Jesus. Is this how Scripture or the Church confesses Christ, who is both God and man?
Well, Todd, we actually get ourselves into some hot water in terms of going astray from the Word of God when we speak that way. When we start speaking in any way that suggests a division in the person of Jesus Christ, we really are betraying what God's Word presents to us. We need to understand that the person of Jesus Christ has always been as God. He has always existed, as I said previously. When he took on flesh, and of course you mentioned we would eventually get to the incarnation, when he took on flesh, as the Word of God reveals in John 1:14, we have the wonderful scripture that announces the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This person of the Word, the person of Christ, did not become divided because he took on flesh. He remained the one person, the singular Christ, and now, even now in heaven, with a true body, even exalted, he is that one Christ, never changing, never losing that distinct personhood, the one person Christ.
We're talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pastor Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Joe's calling from his car. Joe, thanks for waiting and welcome.
Hi. I have a question. My 10-year-old son asked the other day what begotten, not made, means. And I'm wondering if you can give me an answer that a 10-year-old will understand.
A good question and a tall order as well. Well, the Creed says begotten of the Father and then born of the Virgin Mary. What does it mean when it says begotten, not made?
Yeah, thanks for the question, Joe. Very important distinction there, because begotten refers to a generation, something that is always coming out of something else. And it certainly is indeed a tall order, as Todd said in explaining this to a 10-year-old, but he is certainly getting closer to abstract thought, and will be ready to probably have a great discussion with his dad. But we need to talk in terms of not a a logical order or say a chronological order of generation, but something that is always springing from something else. Let me give you an example. If you were to find a source for a spring of water, the spring, of course, spouts the water flowing from it, consisting of the spring itself that flows down a riverbed. They're always connected. They're always one. And yet at the same time, there is a distinction between the water that flows in the riverbed and the spring itself. We can talk about that distinction by pointing to these two directions, if you will. But at the same time, they're always connected. They're always tied. So the Son is begotten in the sense that he is always joined to the Father from eternity, always connected to him, and it's not at all this becoming or being made into something other than the Father, as if his godhood, his divinity, were something different.
Or that he had a, or as one famous heretic used to say, there was a time when he was not, that he had some sort of a beginning. That's not
right.
Implied by the begottenness, is it?
Not at all. The great heretic Arius is a great heretic because he rendered so much damage to the proper confession, which is stuck, hung around to this day, really spoke of the word in terms of a different kind of word. The Father being the source in the sense of the very beginning, and the Son being a generation that was really something else, kind of an ultimate creation, if you will, the best of the best of creation before anything else, really setting up this intermediate position, which is completely false and again, takes away from the divinity of Christ.
Let's talk about the incarnation. Then you mentioned the first chapter of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. When we talk about Jesus becoming man, are there where do we need to be careful when we talk about the second person of the Trinity taking on human flesh?
Yeah, good. I appreciate the question there, too, because very often there's confusion in that what you're asking is answered in terms of a transformation taking place. Once upon a time he was only God, and now he is some kind of a mixture that yet another famous heretic by the name of Eutyches offered a long time ago. No, not at all. He's not a mixture. He's not something that's been converted somehow or changed somehow. Rather, the proper description is to speak in terms of the Word, again, which is pre-existent, which existent and has always been, being enfleshed, being surrounded by, covered by flesh, so that he takes on the flesh without that humanity diminishing or changing the divine nature. So the divine nature, again, no change whatsoever, but we have an addition of the human nature so that now we can speak intelligently of him having two natures while not changing his godhood.
So he's not a God-man hybrid.
That is correct. I pause there for a second because you will hear some very good teachers refer to Jesus as the Theanthropos, referring to the fact that he is God and man, the God-man. We just need to be careful how we present that and how we explain that. In the right sense, it's to say that he is fully God, 100% God, and fully man, 100% man, and not a hybrid in the sense of a mixture or a compound.
And does he become man, aside from the fact that he has no earthly father and his mother is a virgin, does he become man precisely the same way that you and I became men?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think much of our comfort in answering this question is derived from the very, very beginning of things in Genesis, where our Lord, of course, took up the dust from the earth, the very ground, and breathed into it and created a full-fledged man in the first Adam. And just because Adam may not have had a belly button per se, he was still recognized as being fully human, having a body, having a spirit, which is the essential definition of man in the Word of God. We have this dichotomy we refer to as having a body, having a spirit, having a soul. And the spirit, soul, and the body is what makes a person, a human being. And Jesus, of course, had those attributes as a human being.
So someone says, look, I read those Gospels, and I find Jesus sometimes doing miracles, but sometimes
sure.
acting very much like an ordinary man, just like me. He hungers, he sleeps, he tires,
right.
all of those things go along. And yet, his divinity is in no way diminished. This is mysterious.
It is mysterious, and we bow our heads to the mystery as we worship our Lord Jesus Christ every time we go to church on Sundays. But we also have a good biblical answer for the quandary as well at a certain level intellectually, in that since we know that the Word of God reveals that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, we see the characteristics or the attributes of each of those two natures coming out in Christ's ministry while he was on earth. And I think the biggest challenge people have, Todd, is when they consider the fact that in some instances, as they hear the Word of God read and preached, proclaimed, that we hear certain narratives that describe a limitation going on in Christ. There's something that he does not know, or seemingly something that he cannot do. I remember the instance when the disciples asked him, when would the coming judgment take place? And he says that no one knows, not even the Son, only the Father. Or, for example, the weakness that he displayed at Gethsemane when he was sweating drops of blood, and he was already anticipating the incredible, excruciating agony of the cross and already going through severe distress. We see him weak. We see him not knowing in some instances. I think this is what really confuses people. And the answer to that, Todd, is that our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of coming to accomplish this work of salvation, literally willed to humble himself or to limit himself. He wasn't playing a game. This is not a sham. But in willing to limit himself, he put himself in a position to truly experience pain and truly experience suffering, for the sake of being a real substitute for human beings who suffer and feel pain, for people who die. And in willing to limit himself, he too could die in our stead.
That gets to the why, and then, of course, to the work of this person, Jesus Christ. Why does he become man?
Well, that certainly gets to the crux of the gospel, doesn't it? The gospel is the good news of salvation, of God's love playing out in such a way as to truly come down to earth and touch us in the most intimate and personal way, because God himself took on our flesh, became one of us, was able to dialogue with his people, walk with his people, eat with his people, pray with his people, cry with his people, and rejoice with his people. The reason why we see this gospel play out this way is because the Father loves us. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we hear the Word of God say that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is for God's good pleasure that he created us. And because of sin entering into the world, what we refer to as the fall of man, it was also in God's good pleasure to save us so that we would not perish.
So when we hear this very familiar passage, wherein John 3:16, wherein Jesus says, God loved the world, and I think rightly translated, God loved the world in this way. God loved the world thusly. He gave his only Son that we would not perish but have eternal life. He is really laying out his entire reason for doing what he has done. He's laying out his entire work before us.
Well, absolutely, and especially when you consider the fact, Todd, that the word love is pretty much redefined in so many different ways that really speak of subjective ideas and changing emotional ideas. Certainly, some of those ideas are legitimate definitions of love, but the fundamental love that is recorded in the scripture you just mentioned, John 3:16, the most important love is agape love. And that love is a sacrificial love that literally puts someone else ahead of yourself. God loved us so much that he put us first to say, I'm going to save you. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. So I'm going to send my only son who is in perfect communion with me, completely one with me, and I'm going to give him up so as to save you from sin, death, and the power of the devil. That's love. I mean, we can talk about love all day, but that's the action of love. It's sacrificial.
And it's more than just God's demonstrating his love. I mean, he certainly is demonstrating it, but he is actually loving us in the sacrifice of his son. It's the way he loves us.
Absolutely. And the Father shows that when the Son is dying on the cross and the Son is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We cannot even begin to imagine the grief going on within the person of God. God choosing to look the other way, to allow his Son to die, to accept this payment for sin. Of course, that payment was not rendered to the devil, as is often mispresented, but that payment was rendered to the Father. And in accepting that payment, the Father had to allow this to happen. And of course, we see the action of love in the Son, praying for us while in agony. He had every power and opportunity to come down from the cross, to accept the temptation that Satan was hurling at him through the mockers there at Calvary. But instead, he prayed for us. Father, forgive them. He stayed on the cross, showing love in action.
Pastor Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. We're talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment as our conversation continues into the next hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, feel free to use that, post a question or a comment right here in the studio. We'll get it and we'll pass it along to Pastor Espinosa. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. Pastor Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas, and author of a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series called God the Son. When we come back, he is fully human and yet does not sin, cannot sin. How can that be? How can it be he is fully like us in every way, yet without sin? And why must he be? Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Many other things to say about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is also the risen and ascended Lord and head of his church. What does that mean? Does Lord mean boss? Does head mean head honcho? Has he ceased to be our Savior now that his saving work is complete with his death on the cross? We'll answer those questions on the other side of this break and take your questions as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stay tuned.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.